We were singing the opening songs this morning. I started thinking about connecting with my family. You know, we were gone for 4 weeks, and then this last week was what it was. I had a message on my mind. And then I thought, if all of us here, you know, all of us are facing something we need God for, right? Have you found the Christian life is impossible? If this wasn't, we would do it, and it wouldn't be Christ. So let's pray this morning that God's Spirit would fall on us, each one, today, for the need that we have, maybe a need we don't yet know about, that we will become aware of this week. So we'll pray now. Father, this has been a big week. Big things have happened. And we just thank you, Lord, that we know you're always there. You're always working a perfect purpose for us. And that you are bringing to a grand conclusion everything. And we thank you, Father, we can be a part of what you're doing. And we pray this morning you'll give each of us what we need for this next week. Lord, you made it so that every week we pause, we reflect, we give a date to you. It marks time. So, Lord, we thank you for the good things this last week. I believe you brought to many of our minds this morning things that you did, ways you made yourself evident to us, your faithfulness. And now, Lord, we look to a new week and we pray that you prepare us for a new week, a walk with Jesus, a real walk with the real Jesus every day. Lord, make him real to us this morning. We confess that we get smothered with things around us, and they seem more real than to us than Jesus Christ. But we know, Father, that he's there, and he's coming back soon. We'll all stand before him. And so make him real to us this morning by your Holy Spirit. The Comforter has come. Praise you, Father. Amen. I often think about the idea of the Christian life that each of us has. Now, I don't know your idea about the Christian life. I know a little bit about my wife's. I have maybe a hint of yours, but you know, it's kind of a mystery. How do we respond to temptation when it comes to us? We all have something from God that helps us in that response, but it's not the same for everybody. And so all we have an idea of what the Christian life is. That was just example, temptation. It's our understanding of the Holy Spirit and our relation to Jesus and all those things. The way we do it is a bit different for each one of us. And you know, that is always under construction, isn't it? Because we're learning new things. Some of us have wrong ideas, so there's some demolition and reconstruction. And so I'm thinking, if every one of us this morning has a building inside of us, it's our idea of the Christian life. And I'm going to bring you some building materials this morning. I'm going to dump them in the yard of your heart. You're the builder. You have to decide what to do with them, inspect them, decide if it's something God sent. I'm just a delivery man. Hopefully I'm delivering what God has for you. If it's not, send it to the landfill. And there's a reason I'm saying this, because I have a feeling that sometimes a message like I have can be kind of messy. You ever notice building sites that get messy? There's piles of dirt and materials and equipment, but look at that building out the end of the lane now. Yards in. I noticed a shrub against the house this morning. But it could be kind of messy. And you may not know what to do with some of the building materials. But God will show you. The reason I'm saying this is a little bit because of the topic we have. I talk about submission in the church this morning. And I know that for some of you, that really is kind of a ho-hummer. It's not an issue with you. And for other people, on the other end of the spectrum, there are people who are devastated because of the experiences they've had in the church. They're hurting. Their soul's damaged. And so there's a lot of challenges in that and some opportunity for misunderstanding. But God will help us in that. By the way, I'm not going to deliver to you all the materials you need for your inner structure, that understanding of the Christian life you have. God keeps bringing those to us. He keeps showing us the renovations and the remodeling we need to do. It's a continual process. And first we'll begin with something that doesn't really fit the theme but needs to be part of the building. Perhaps some of you have figured out the GCMW. That comes from the Christian Woman's Veiling chapter, 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of Christ is God, and the head of the woman is man." Now, what is the key word in that verse? 1 Corinthians 11:3. Head. It's pretty easy, isn't it? It's head. And, you know, I'm struggling to understand what that means, but I have an idea. It's pretty important. It's basic. And also, there's something inflexible about this structure. If you move anything around, it really makes a mess. Good things won't resolve. Well, I'll say just a little bit about headship. I was excited to discover that love is a part of that headship. I'm just going to mention these things. And there are scriptures, I believe, that bring this out beautifully. And another aspect of headship is glory. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a practical relationship, God, Christ, man, woman, but it's also a type. And so in a way, all of us are right down here. We're a part of the bride of Christ, the woman. And as human beings, we veil our glory to reveal Christ's glory. So the woman who's a type of that covers her head. And also in this, there's authority and submission. And we've understood that. We've been taught that as relates to the relationship of man and woman. We know that's also true of God and Christ. I came not to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So it must also be true of man and Christ. It's relationship of authority and submission. I think we'll just insert something here. Maybe you ladies, well, let's ask some questions first. Okay, which one of these submits perfectly? There's only one right answer, it's Christ. I'm going to answer these. Which persons are under a perfect head? Christ and man. Which persons are under an imperfect head? Woman. Which person has no head? These are all important. God. And which person is not the head of anyone? The woman. Now, does that raise some questions, sisters? Does it seem unfair to you that you're the one in there that's under an imperfect head? Always that's the case. And that you're not the head of anyone? Well, there are several answers to that. One is, in a way, we're all down here. Remember, the woman typifies the church. That's us. So we're all down here. But this is so exciting. I love this diagram, and I know those letters are too small for you. But here we have a triangle intersected by a circle. So part of the triangle's in the circle, and part of the circle's in the triangle. In the triangle, we have S, F, S, and H, and the circle P. This diagram we put up here first, going back to it, is headship. And we should maybe describe it again as we're going back to the first diagram. Here we have four blocks on top of each other, woman, man, Christ, and God. And now back to the triangle and circle. This is oneness. FSH, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one. And P is just people. We don't want to put man and woman there because in Christ there's neither male nor female. It's just people. Now, oneness is related to inness. I make that up from the word in. You know, in is one of the small words of the Bible, but it's one of the biggest words of the Bible. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. But I thought that might help the ladies. In Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. So our focus this morning is on church authority. And that's one reason we put this up. Where in this structure, these four boxes on top of each other, God, Christ, man, woman, is church authority? Where's church elders? You see it in there anywhere? What happens if you put it in there? Would it work right? I don't see it in there. It doesn't belong in there. Now, three times in the Bible it says that Christ is also the head of the church. You see a difference? Here it says that Christ is the head of man. Singular. Every man. Individual. That's not like the church, is it? The church is a group of people made up into one unit, the body of Christ. So it says Christ is the head of the church. That must be different. Now, not all authority is headship. Now, God has given governments authority, but the government is not the head of anything. God has given parents authority, but parents are not the head of their children. God has given employers authority, but employers are not the head of their employees. God has given elders authority, but elders are not the head of anything. Christ is the head of the church, us all together in one unit, and Christ is the head of every man. So to build rightly, we must understand how the building materials go together. And that's why we have this morning. I think of three things that might help us understand authority in the church this morning. It's like a three-legged stool. One is that Christ is the head of every man. We're going to talk a little more about that. And the other is that the church is a brotherhood. And elders in the church are brothers among brothers. And the third leg is that God has given elders authority in the church. So in a building, you have to have all the pieces. And that's why we're talking about this structure, this headship structure, even though it doesn't have elders in it. It's a piece that goes in the building. Now, why is this important? Well, the head of every man singular, every individual, draws a line of jurisdiction. And I don't understand this well. I haven't heard teaching on it. But brothers, I wonder if this is something we need to understand. But it says to church elders, you know, there is a place that you have, but don't cross that line that belongs to Christ as the head of every man. Is that important?
Yes.
It's very important. We see abuse of this. We see violations of this. You know, very interestingly, I met two people that came out of state for Brother Denny's funeral. And both of them were telling me about violations of this. One talked about a fellowship of churches that spans the nation, It talked about an individual church, an individual leader. This is not uncommon, violations of this. So what happens if church leaders step across that line and somehow get into this relationship? The head of every man is Christ. It will have an effect, won't it? And I believe it's going to rob men of manly strength in the Lord. And then the church becomes weak. Now, I do not believe that our elders are doing this. I want to be clear about that. I do not believe that. So, in our teaching, our preaching, our pastoring, our discipling, our parenting, we do well to make this a strong connection. I wonder what happens to the man who doesn't have that connection. His gifts will probably shrivel. He'll probably be either bored or distracted by worthless pursuits. He will be spiritually anemic. You know, we have responsibility too. About one more thing on this. You know, we may have elders that are not usurping something that Christ alone should have. But we can put church leaders in our heart in a place that they should not have. So we have responsibility that we do not do that. And if we do that, the result will be we will be insecure. We're going to look now at Luke chapter 2. Who in this headship structure should we go to teach us best by example about submission? Not God. He is subject to no one. And man and woman, we can learn something from them only as they learn from Christ. So we want to look this morning at Christ and turn to the last part of Luke 2. We'll review that story a bit. But first of all, Jesus shows us submission in two ways. One is in submission to His Father. He said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Another place, "The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." And then in the garden, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will." He became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. And so, I mean, everything about Jesus' life is very clear about that relationship He had with the Father, the relationship of submission. But we especially want to look at how Jesus related as a man to human authority. And we'll begin in Luke 2 to see that. You know the story. Jesus traveled with His parents probably for the first time to Jerusalem for the Passover. And there they were there for a number of days in the Passover feast. And then His parents started home without Him. That is amazing to me. That they went one day and they weren't concerned about Him at all. What does that tell you about Jesus' relationship to His parents? He must have had their trust. And that, children, is the greatest thing you can do is win your parents' trust. When you have their trust, they will give you incredible freedom. You'll be amazed at the freedom they'll give you when you're ready and have their trust. Another amazing thing is that Jesus made this decision on His own. He didn't ask His parents. He didn't even tell them. They discovered after traveling for a day that He wasn't with family and friends as they thought. So they walked one day back to Jerusalem. And then His mother said, "We sought You 3 days." I don't know if they were in Jerusalem looking for Him 3 days, or if that was 3 days from the time they left Jerusalem. It may be as many as 5 days. He was in this big town on his own, a 12-year-old. So what can we see about Jesus at the age of 12? One, he had won the trust of his parents. And then we also see that he possessed extraordinary knowledge, insight, and wisdom. His parents found him talking to the Jewish rabbis, the teachers. And it says they were greatly impressed by this young man's insight. He was asking questions, and he was... Let's just read what it says there. They're astonished at his understanding and answers. I guess that's enough. They were greatly impressed. And also, he had connection with his Heavenly Father. He replied to his mother, "Don't you know I need to be about my Father's business?" That may have been the first mention he ever made of God as Father. And God isn't revealed as Father in the Old Testament, so no wonder his parents were perplexed. And he had a connection with his Father. And he knew his purpose and destiny. My Father's business. Now, I'm saying all that to make this point. Jesus was a lot bigger than his parents. I mean, he had been this high and his dad this high. But in every other way, Jesus was bigger than his parents. He knew more. He had a bigger destiny. He had a connection with the Father they didn't have. But it says, he went back home and he was subject to them. So Jesus learned about being subject to imperfect human beings. His parents were imperfect. God saw to that, and it's just the way it is, of course. As a 12-year-old, he was subject to them. As a teenager, I believe, even in a way as an adult, he was subject to his parents. And that's all it tells us about him until he became baptized and began his ministry. Now, what did Jesus possess that enabled him to do that? So where did Jesus get this wisdom? It says he increased in wisdom at the end of that passage. Where did he get that wisdom? Was he born with it? He was born like every one of us, not knowing a thing, not having any wisdom. Growing up, I thought Jesus, because he's the Son of God, knew a lot and had lots of power so he could work miracles. But you know, I've been reading a book that changed my mind. That book. He came as a baby. With all the limitations we have. So that we could become a son like him, have the same relationship with the Father he had, have anointing of the Holy Spirit as he had, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, and live an overcoming life like he lived. And he was given things to overcome as we are. You know, in the book of Revelation, there's a promise given to every one of those churches, and every one of those promises are to individuals in the churches, and every one is to people who overcome. So God will give us things to overcome. The last promise says, "He who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat with my Father in his throne." So Jesus overcame, and overcoming qualified him to share in God's authority. And now he says, "You overcome, and you will share in my authority." So God is qualifying us here to share. He's doing something big. And this can explain some of those difficult things in our life. So we have all the spiritual resources Christ had that we can overcome as he overcame. As a man, he was in a place that he had to choose to do God's will at the cost of suffering, just as we must. You know, the Christian life is the life that Jesus lived. He is the first one who lived the Christian life. And that's why we want to look at him this morning to build this structure in us. What is the Christian life? And to understand how to respond to authority with a focus on authority in the church. He related to his Heavenly Father as we can relate to the Father. as sons of God. We live by His faith. It says in Galatians 2:20, we receive from God all we need. We live by the same power source that He lived by. Now let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. You may want to turn to this. We're going to be looking at this for a while. Here we have a command in verse 18 of 1 Peter 2 to servants. And if we put the word slaves in here, it's probably what most of the people were experiencing at that time. One out of three people, at least in this time, were slaves, captured in war, probably bought and sold. So Paul, or rather Peter, is talking to slaves. And it begins in verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear." Now that's where most commands in the New Testament stop. But Peter does us a favor here. He goes on and shows us something about all the commands of Christ. He shows how it's worked out in quite a bit of detail. And so he introduces a problem, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, the mean, the cantankerous, the unreasonable, the abusive. So, right up front he's saying, submission may present some challenges, and will probably bring with it some suffering. Verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." So now the Holy Spirit is taking us into deeper realities of what it means to be submissive. It may mean we suffer wrongfully. So the command has suffering built into it. See, suffering can come on two levels here. One is unavoidable. So if we have a mean master, and by the way, slaves have no way out unless they run away, then they might be flogged to death if they're caught. So there's really no way out. So if we have a mean master, there's suffering built into that. We cannot avoid that suffering. But in suffering, we can choose the will of God. And their suffering is a choice. You know, suffering is a choice. Look at 1 Peter 4:1. You're close by. You may want to turn there. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Now, this isn't just talking about Jesus suffering on the cross. Because every day, Jesus suffered because he chose the will of God. So when the Spirit told Jesus to go in the wilderness to be tempted and to fast for 40 days, there is suffering in doing that. You know, that's one reason we don't fast at times. Because there is suffering in fasting, right? Our bodies like food. It's uncomfortable. We don't have food. We're weak. And so sometimes we will choose to not fast rather than the will of God. So always there is suffering in the flesh in doing the will of God. How would you like to not talk to anyone for 40 days except God? It'd be kind of lonely, wouldn't it? God made us to need people, to want to be with people. That would be lonely. Jesus suffered doing the will of God. When God told Jesus to say something that would displease someone else, make them angry or reject him, he had a choice. He could do the will of his Father and suffer, or he could avoid suffering. Now it says we should have the same mind as Christ. And remember, slaves have no choice about being abused or suffering injustice, but they do have a choice about accepting God's will in submission. Let's read verse 2 yet of that passage, "that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Now back to chapter 2, verse 20. What glory is it if when you be buffeted for your fault, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, choosing the will of God, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were you called. We need to stop on that. What were we called to? Yes, suffering unjustly. Even hereunto were you called. Suffering is a calling. Even hereunto were you called. So Peter is doing us a favor here. He's showing that in submission there is suffering. Reading on, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, wrongfully, by the way. Every time Jesus suffered at the hands of someone else, it was unjustly. That isn't true for us. But all of Jesus' suffering was unjust, undeserved. And injustice is hard to take. You know, God made us in His image, and when we're violated with injustice, it hurts. It's devastating. But that was Jesus suffering as a man every day of his life. We think we're in verse 23. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So when Jesus suffered, He suffered for us. And you know, we cannot suffer redemptively as He did, but we can also suffer for the healing of others. We can just take it, or we can choose to enter into the love and purposes of God, His big heart, and suffer for the healing of others as Jesus did. Then we're no longer just taking it. Then we are partaker of His sufferings. It's the fellowship of His suffering. And the last verse, for ye were a sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. In all this, all kinds of things are going on inside that hurt, that are devastating, but we have one who cares for our souls. Now, we can respond to the commands of Christ in various levels. This shows us how to respond in a level that will make us intimate with God. We can respond to the commands of Christ as rules to keep. And there's some benefit in that. Or we can go one better. We can see the principle in those commands, and we can apply the principles to our life and live by the principles. There's more benefit in that. But if we can respond to the commands as a life to live, we will learn to know Christ. Because every one of the commands is Christ. It describes Him. It's who He is. It would be interesting to have you just name a command this morning. Like I'll just name them. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Did Jesus live that command? Do you want to know what's in that command? Learn to know Him and the way He did it. And you'll find there's more in that command you ever thought. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. You know, the Bible gives us three things that are tests for our relationship with God. One is joy. Jesus says, my joy I give to you. Now, how did Jesus rejoice always? There's a lot to learn there, isn't it? The commands are exceeding deep. That describes the way Jesus lived. Don't do your alms to be seen of men. Did Jesus ever once do anything to impress anybody but His Father? No. He lived that. See, the commands are who Jesus is. And this passage is showing us that. Servants, be subject to your masters. And then it shows us how to respond to a command like that. You learn to know Jesus in the suffering that comes in submission. The commands are treasure chests for us to dig up and break open to discover Christ's life in them. You know, in everything that we come to, we can find a command of Christ that gives us direction in that thing. And in that command, we're going to find Christ Himself. Who He is, how He lived, how He related to His Father, the kind of faith He had, how He thought about things. No wonder it says, go into all the world and teach them all that I've commanded you. No wonder Jesus said, if you have my commandments and keep them, you're the one who loves me, and I'll love you, and I'll manifest myself to you. You're going to have all kinds of revelation if you keep my commands. And then two verses down, if you have my words and you keep them, I and my Father will love you, and we'll come and make our home with you. There's going to be some intimacy. There's relationship. But the commands are the key. Now, we'll keep reading in chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Again, we have a basic command here, wives, be in subjection to your husband. But you notice this is different than it is in Colossians and Ephesians. Ephesians, the theme is the church, and Christ said as wives, be in subjection to your husbands as the church is to Christ. But right away again, Peter introduces a problem. Husbands that don't obey the word. And I don't think that means husbands that are bad Christians. I mean, that must mean husbands that aren't Christians. And once again, a wife can't do anything about that. If she has a bummer husband, she can't, bump him off and go get another one. She's stuck. And you know, even if her husband is considerate and faithful, and a good husband all around, they're still suffering for that wife, because every woman wants spiritual intimacy with her man. She doesn't have it. There's suffering there. So Peter's introducing us to a problem right away. Submission has some problems built in many times. Likewise, I wonder if that doesn't refer back to this you were called. In the same way, likewise, to this you were called. Look at Christ. Learn to know Him in this. And that's confirmed as we go on. We'll read on now, verse 2. While they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting in hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. But let him be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Why is a meek and quiet spirit of great price? Well, it may be very rare for one thing. But you know, a meek and quiet spirit is Jesus. Some of that overcoming quality of Jesus. It's who He is. He's meek. He has a quiet spirit. As a man, He always lived that way. And God values the overcoming life of His Son. I believe on Judgment Day, you put condense everything. God's going to look for the overcoming life of His Son in us. That's what He wants to see. God values the life of His Son. It's of great price to God. In the sight of God, of great price. Well, as children, we had the question, who is the meekest man that ever lived? I think you can think of another answer this morning, can't you? The meekest man that ever lived was Jesus. Who walked with a quiet spirit every day of his life? Jesus. You know, this isn't just about wives. We men need a quiet spirit too, to be like Jesus. I wrote something here about meekness. I wish it was a little more condensed, but let's read it. Meekness comes by removing ourselves from the center of our concern and focus and making God the hub of our lives. The meek person is more concerned about God and his reputation than about his personal interests. In this way, he comes to a freedom from what others think about him and from fear of what anyone can do to him. By faith, the meek person rests in quiet confidence that nothing can harm him and that someday his faith will be vindicated and rewarded. In this confidence, the meek person stands in unbreakable strength in the most terrifying and painful circumstances. Is that the way Jesus lived? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul. So in every difficulty, God wants to lead us to a command, and in that command, He wants us to find Christ. And in finding Christ, we'll become one and intimate with Him. You know, there really is nothing that can happen to us that is not an opportunity to know Jesus. I think there's many things that cause us to become bitter. But isn't one thing that we have the wrong values? If we value the life of Christ over stuff we own, over our reputation, over what anybody may do to us that hurts us, if we value the life of Christ more than any of those other things, will we become bitter? So bitterness is really a value choice, isn't it? You know, something happened to me. It's an index of our values. So there's nothing that's an opportunity that will come to us that cannot be an opportunity to learn to know Jesus in that thing. Now let's read on, verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also trusted in God. Who trusted in God? Adorned themselves. How did they adorn themselves? Meek and quiet spirit. Being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, are not afraid with any amazement, or don't give way to terrifying fears. Now it says these holy women of God trusted God, and Sarah is one of them. What did she trust God for? And what may it refer to here when it says Sarah obeyed Abraham? I think some of you must know the answer. Two times, Abraham lied about his wife, said, she's my sister. Two times, she was taken by a heathen king to his house. And what was his purpose? He's going to marry her. Sisters, put yourself in that place. Would you feel really cherished by your husband if he lied about you to save himself? And what would it be like to be in a heathen king's house? We have a pretty powerful example here, don't we? Submission isn't always easy. It says Sarah obeyed Abraham. And she didn't give way to hysterical fears. And she trusted in God, as all the holy women of old did. You know, none of us husbands are big enough or good enough for your wives to put all your confidence in. Trust has to be in God. I think every one of you can think of times that your wives, when your husband did something that was scary to you. It's probably wrong. They trusted in God. Now, why are we looking at all this? This is the way Jesus lived. Jesus experienced these kind of things. Did Jesus have a meek and quiet spirit? He is the definition of a meek and quiet spirit. He is the measure of that. Every one of the virtues, Christ is the definition and the measure. Did he trust God? Yes. And he also related to human authorities. So Sarah knew that nothing could harm her. Evidently, she didn't give way to fears. You know, fear comes when we believe something can harm us. If we believe nothing can harm us, we're free from fear. Now, harm doesn't mean we won't suffer. Okay, well, there's a lot in this passage. I think we will go on. And just do a little insert here about learning to know Jesus. I don't know who all may listen to this, but there's bound to be somebody who has a lot of pain and damage from maybe parents or church authorities. It happens. I'm going to tell you a way to be healed that I'm almost afraid to say it because I think that you might be disappointed or even angry when I tell you. I'm pretty sure it's right. You know, sometimes, I guess always, things are really simple with God, aren't they? So there's a lot of ways to say it, but we can just say it this way. The way to be healed is to learn to know Jesus. Learn to know Him as a man who experienced hurt from authorities, even abusive authorities. Learn to know Him in His relationship to His God, the beloved Son, the care of His Father. Learn to know Him in the peace, in the security, in the confidence, in the power of that relationship with His Father. Learn to know Jesus' secret of always forgiving quickly and freely. You know, every time Jesus forgave, it cost Him a lot. They always did it right away. And there was a secret why He could do that. That's how He wants to learn to know Jesus. Learn why nothing could harm Him. Learn to know the exquisite beauty and the exalted freedom found in the fellowship of His sufferings. You know, when I say these things, I know that they probably sound kind of unreal. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus real? Yes, He's real. And He wants to be real to us. He wants to reveal Himself to us. If we have an unreal Jesus, we have an unreal Christian life. So Jesus, make Yourself real to us. Reveal Yourself to us. Give us that heart that You can reveal Yourself to us. It's real. Learn of Me and ye shall find rest to your souls. Now let's talk about some miscellaneous difficulties here. You know, sometimes religious leaders, we're talking about the church, push up mountainside impossibilities in front of us. Things that are perplexing. You know, all human authority is imperfect. And some church leaders do bad things. And some church leaders are bad. I should just say religious leaders. But there are bad religious leaders. I mean, they're evil at heart. They don't even belong to God. But people get in those systems, those cults and whatnot. Well, unlike slaves and wives, we can choose who our leaders are. Right? We can choose who we're going to put ourselves under. And that's a privilege. So there are times we need to find godly leaders. Now, at this point, I want to make a statement about our elders. We have ideal elders here. You might have a different idea, but I really appreciate our elders. Not perfect. They've made mistakes. We've all seen them make mistakes. Some of us have been hurt by their mistakes. But we have wonderful elders. And it's rare. I have a deep appreciation and high regard for our elders. So let's thank God for our elders, our deacons, considering that such brothers are rare. You know, much of my life in my childhood, has been in churches with less than perfect leaders. And there's some drama with all that. Drama that's still being played out from the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and 90s. But I just want to say something about that. I have no regrets for honoring imperfect leaders. I mean, some really imperfect leaders. No regrets. I have no regrets for the work that was gained in my heart by being in that situation. One time, my children need to know some of the experience. So I began back when I was a teenager, into my 20s and 30s and so on. I told them about all the church experiences I've had. The response of one really surprised me. They were angry. He said, "Dad, why did you have to go through all that?" You know, I never thought of it that way. I don't today. You know, I wouldn't be talking to you about this today if God hadn't taught me some things. I wouldn't have the courage to get up here. Pardon me. And I did experience terrible abuse that some people do. I also have no regrets for leaving a church when the time came. My wife would say it was too late, probably two instances. I have no regrets for leaving. You know, when we leave, we need to shake off the dust of our feet and leave with clean feet. That means we're free in our hearts. I also have no regrets for keeping the bridges of relationship open to all those people. You know, just in this recent trip, I just saw amazing restoration, beginning restoration of relationship. And I have no regrets for keeping bridges of relationship open. That's been a great blessing. And I have no regrets for the mistakes I made. That might sound a little funny. But you know, the mistakes I made were honest mistakes. And I learned from them. So you know, we really can't lose, can we? So what do we do when we find ourselves in a difficult situation? Well, Peter just told us, slaves, wives, learn to know Jesus. Sometimes it is difficult. Sometimes it seems there's just impossibilities. What do you need when there's an impossibility? A miracle. We never see miracles, so we need a miracle, right? So if there's impossibilities, that's opportunity for a miracle. How are you going to know the power of God if we don't have impossibilities? How are you going to know the wisdom of God if we don't have perplexities? These things get complicated. There's principles here and principles there and all kinds of things to put together. And we get confused. That's when we need wisdom. That's when we learn to know the wisdom of Christ. How about painful things? Well, then we learn to suffer as Christ suffered for the healing of others, doing the will of God. I'd like to underline a little bit yet about Christ. Says he grew in wisdom. It seems like wisdom is one of the great characteristics of Jesus. It says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You notice it said hidden there? How do we discover them? We've just been talking about how we discover those hidden riches of wisdom and knowledge. It says of Christ, in Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he'll be alive in the fear of the Lord, and he won't judge by the sight of his eyes nor decide by the hearing of his ears. That tells us where Jesus got his wisdom. It came from the Holy Spirit. Now, God says, if you ask me wisdom, I'll give you wisdom. God's answer to every one of our requests is the Holy Spirit. In some way. So God's going to give us wisdom if we ask for wisdom. But you know, we don't really learn those things till we're in a place we need it. So we can choose our focus when we're in difficult places. We can focus on the faults and offenses and wrongs of our authorities, or we can focus on the beautiful, overcoming life of Jesus and that life being formed in us. Now I'd like to give a definition for submission. know, the best definition is one word, Christ. But I'm going to give a practical definition. Before I do that, you know, submission is doing what we're told. And submission can go a little further, can be do what's expected. You know, like it said, of employees. Employee who can't do what he's told is not a good employee. And a good employee can only do what he's told, not a good employee. So submission goes beyond doing what we're told, right? It can do what it could be doing what's desired. It can be bowing our desires to the desires of another. But you know, all those things may not be submission, because all those things we can do and not have submission in our hearts. So this definition starts with the heart. And it's not everything about submission, but it does make it practical. Submission is a heart to make successful those God has placed over me. Now, I think that word successful pinpoints something about Jesus. Now, he responded to people in his life, authorities in his life. And God has placed over me, that's a pretty important phrase in there too. You know, there are people today who kind of minimize, yes, thank you. They minimize church authority. And but there is authority in the church. It's pretty clear, and I just like to read some of those scriptures. Well, let's leave that till later. Let's look at Joseph here. I want to read to you what it says about Joseph in 5 verses. This isn't everything in these verses, but it's what it says about him in those 5 verses. In some places I'll put in a name rather than a pronoun. The Lord was with Joseph. He was a successful man. His master saw that the Lord was with him. The Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and Joseph served him. He made him overseer of his house. All that he had, he put under his authority. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. He left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. 5 verses. So Joseph evidently had the trust of Potiphar. Now, how did Joseph succeed with Potiphar? Well, I think it began with a dad who made some major mistakes with 11 brothers. And those brothers are bad characters. Any brother that lies to their dad, agrees together to sell a younger brother, are bad characters. I think the father probably had some responsibility there. And Joseph had that same dad, but I think that dad also taught Joseph in the way he did in his older brothers. And taught him faith in God. And he had to deal with those brothers every day. So God was doing something in Joseph to prepare him for what was ahead. And Joseph forgave. We know that. Otherwise, God wouldn't have been with him in Pharaoh's house or in Potiphar's house. So at 17, Joseph was prepared for success in a difficult circumstances, away from home. Strange culture, didn't know the language, wronged by his brothers, a slave, no personal rights, no future he could plan, no assets in his bank account. I mean, he was stripped, but he succeeded. He flourished. Now, can you see what we mean when we say that nothing can harm us? Jesus lived with that assurance. Nothing could harm him. Every day, 24/7, 365, he was in the care of his Father. He had his Father's attention every moment. Now, that is true of us too. We all have the Father's attention every moment. And nothing can harm us. That doesn't mean we won't suffer or bad things won't happen to us. But everything that happened to Joseph advanced God's purpose for his life. So Potiphar's wife lied about him, and that sent him to prison. And he had done only right, so he's suffering unjustly as Jesus did. In prison, we have the same kind of thing. It says, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison, whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord is with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. And you know the story. Joseph's friend in prison forgot him, but he eventually came, stood before Pharaoh. Pharaoh saw, here's a man who can make me successful. And he elevated the ruler of the land. Submission is a heart to make successful those that God has placed over us. Joseph did that. And all the terrible things that happened to Joseph didn't harm him. They advanced God's purpose for him. God's purpose was bigger than just Joseph becoming the leader there. God wanted to bring Joseph's family down to Egypt to keep his promise to Abraham. I'll take your family to Egypt. So God used all these things to bring Joseph down. Every one of us is part of something much bigger than we know about. God has a bigger purpose for our life that we don't see. Now let's make this practical. How can we at Charity Christian Fellowship make our elders successful? This isn't trivial, I don't believe, or optional. I believe it's a part of the Christian life, this kind of submission. The Christian life is living the way Jesus lived. If Joseph lived that way, certainly Jesus lived that way, in response to all his authorities. Here I have a scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now let's just notice this over you in the Lord next. I have some scriptures here that show there is authority in the church. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith following, considering the outcome of their conduct. Another scripture, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. And another, greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. I urge you, brethren, know the household of Stephanas that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who labors among you. In addition to this, we have examples of authority in the apostles. Paul said, the rest I will set in order when I come. To Titus, ordain elders in every city. The feet of those who buried your husband are at the door and will carry you out, Peter said. There's authority in those things, in people, in the church. And then there's authority in the assembly, the brothers together. Then there's just the authority that's in every aspect of life. You know, God is authority in all He is. Think about it. God made everything. No one made Him. He needs no one. Is there authority in that? God's all-powerful. God knows everything. Is there authority in those things? Yes. God is authority. There's no one above God in that structure. God is perfect. He has no defects, no deficiencies. God's pure. He's free from all evil. Now, because God is that, He has built authority into every relationship in life. Angels are under God. Angels submit to each other. There's principalities and powers and archangels. In human relationships, there's authority. Angels appear to us. They have authority. They're deputies of God. We do what they say if they appear to us. We better. And here's one of the most amazing ones. I actually left some out there. And that is this one right here. Christ, head of Christ, is God. That's an eternal reality. It says that everything's going to be put under God's feet, and then God's going to give all authority that God's given him back to God, and that's how it's going to be forever. The Son will place himself under God, who placed everything under him, that God may be all in all. So in the Godhead, there's this authority. So God can't be separated from authority, and everything in life has authority in it. And I think this probably doesn't make a lot of sense to you, but again, there are people who just say, well, there's no, elders don't really have authority. So that's why we're saying it. So, what should we do to make our elders successful? In what way? Well, for one thing, they watch for our souls that they may give an account. And that's pretty obvious. But also, let's look at that word know. Know those who are over you in the Lord, it says. New King James says, recognize. But you know, that word appears 667 times in the Bible. And about half the times it's translated know, another half the time it's translated see. And I don't find anything that means like recognize. I don't think it means recognize. I think it means know. You know, how can we make someone successful unless we know them? You know, Joseph must have known Potiphar almost better than he knew himself. Because Potiphar gave Joseph charge of everything he had, the servants, his fields. So all he knew about his affairs when he came home was that he had lunch on the table. So Joseph had to know Potiphar to have that kind of trust. So I know means no. Their vision, their goals. I made a list here, which may sound complicated, but just to emphasize it's important. Their convictions, their desires, their heart cries, their world life view, their standards, their personal needs, their God-given motivations, their perceptions, their thought processes, their frame of reference, their temperament, their emotional makeup and responses, spiritual gifts, theology, concerns, passions, and reasons for a lot of things. Is that too much? Submission is making those who God has placed over us successful. We need to know them to do that. Is this extreme? Well, it probably sounds that way. But I believe this is the way Jesus lived in relationship to his Father. He said, I do always those things that please him. You know, I know how to please my wife. But I really wouldn't know how to please any of the other ladies in a lot of practical things. You know why I know how to please my wife. I know her. Pleasing goes beyond commandments because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Pleasing means intimacy. I mean, we really have the heart of that person. So let's know each other, not just as elders, but brothers and sisters. Let's learn to know each other and know our elders, so that we can make them successful. This is how Jesus lived. We must be sensitive to their hearts. Submission becomes sensitive and quick to pick up on anything that clarifies the goals and visions of authority, and that ever more accurately and deeply. We were in a little church. It had one pastor that didn't seem too much to know what was going on most of the time. He didn't have much vision, it seemed to me. I really appreciate him. He loved God. And we're friends. And one time at the end of church, he said, you know, I want everybody, I would just like you to think about something. He says, why don't you come to church on time? He never said anything again. But you know, many times I would have missed something, but that time I caught it. See, that's the kind of thing we need to catch. Those little things. It wasn't a big thing. It wasn't a command. He just mentioned it. You know, why don't you get to church on time? And he said it nicer than that. I don't know how he said it. But anyway, that started something for our family that's in process yet to the day, and that's getting to church on time. Hey, let's make our elders successful. And you know, we can hear something like that, but something else to take it to heart and hang on to it till all the mindsets and all the things that are against it and all the relationship things in our family are resolved so we can do it. But then that's wonderful if we can do that. And that was one success because we did make some progress. But it took years. I don't think our elders care so much if we're perfect right away. Don't they just want us to take to heart what they say? If we have it, we'll eventually come out. And so that's a matter of being sensitive. I'd like to talk a little bit yet about some unhealthy aspects of submission, but I think we better go to something that's really basic here yet. Here, read a few things. These lists might summarize some things. To make our elders successful, we must be ready to sacrifice or give up our opinions, preferences, advantage, benefits, agendas, and goals. And some things that will get in the way of submission is self-will, self-rule, selfishness, pride, rebellion, fear, insecurity, doubt, and tunnel vision. And some things that need to be in our life to be submissive: humility, faith, selflessness, creativity, boldness, fearlessness, fear of God, wisdom, inner freedom, boldness, forgiveness, purity of heart, and all the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to look at one of those building blocks here. You know, none of us are born with any of the humility of Christ. So up here we're going to put Christ, all His humility. Down here we have another horizontal line, and we're just going to write zero under it. We come into the world with zero humility of Christ. Then we're born again. And through all these things that God takes us through, we gain the humility of Christ. And this horizontal bar represents the humility of Christ. But do any of us here have all the humility of Christ? No. So there is a humility gap. Now, all of our personal problems are rooted in that gap. And because church problems are an extension of personal problems, church problems in the church, between churches, right here. Now, the size of that gap isn't the important thing. I think just the fact that it's there is important, and the fact that we recognize it. Because if we have so many ways of convincing ourselves we're okay spiritually or we've arrived. But you know, if this is our goal, the humility of Christ, just for one of His character qualities, the more successful we become in gaining that humility, the less room we have for humility. There's a lot of other spiritual things that we can be accomplished in, and the more we succeed, the more potential for pride. So just the fact that this is here is important that we recognize it. I heard a brother say about 6 years ago from another country, he says, "I wonder if there's a truly humble Christian anywhere in North America." And there may be some cultural reasons for that. And there are some also other environmental reasons. We live in a time of shallow Christianity. It influences it. It produces who we are. And we may think that God has taken us beyond shallow Christianity, and we need to thank Him for every way He has. But as soon as we begin to think that we've arrived, we're over the hill. Now, pride manages to look good, even wonderfully spiritual most of the time. But if we can see it here, it's lost a lot of its influence on our lives. And I want to talk about that influence. Now, considering our church alongside Christ and His submissive life, do you see any room for us to grow in submission? Do you see any violations of submission? Right here at Charity Christian Fellowship. Do you see any bad consequences ahead if we don't do something about violations? I'm going to tell you a violation I see. It's kind of in general terms. It's an attitude. Do you also see an I know better attitude? This attitude says, in effect, I can figure out what is best for me without seriously considering the desire of my authorities. My conclusions are right. They're more right than theirs. Now, we'd never say that, but the choices we make would indicate an attitude like that. And I know it's not everybody. I know it's not the heart of any of us. But think about Christ. He is the measure of every virtue and the definition of every virtue. Do we have any room to grow? Now, you know, our elders may be out of place. I personally don't think they are. And also, God never asks us to follow someone in mindless obedience. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a root attitude. I find it helpful to call this gap the measure of my pride. And some of you may not be convinced that that's what that is. Well, let's call it empty space. So let's say we come up to something in life and we need some humility that's right here. And it's empty space. Well, we don't have that humility, so it's still affecting our lives, right? So that gap affects our lives. Okay, I have something here I'd like to read now. The Bible tells us that Eve was deceived. Eve's deception came by violation of authority. Eve listened to the liar, then agreed with him, then accepted her conclusions as right. She rejected what God had told her in favor of her conclusion, which is a violation of God's authority. Eve made her mind, that is her ability to analyze and to reason and to form conclusions, her authority. Anytime we accept our conclusions as right, we are in trouble. Anyone who is disposed to live by his conclusions will be deceived as surely as was Eve. Now you may doubt that. But consider this. In contrast to Eve, Jesus did not live by his conclusions. Jesus always lived under his Father's authority perfectly and sinlessly. The head of Christ is God. Now, being under authority doesn't mean we put our minds in neutral. God made us to reason and analyze and come to conclusions. The problem is when this pride factor is mixed into our thoughts. Pride in us does affect us. A logical mind influenced by a proud heart will lead to reason to a wrong conclusion. Our reasoning ability, if out from under God's authority, will lead us down a wrong path. So 6,000 years of history have proved this. Look at our society today and the conclusions that are in our society and in the church. It's nonsense. But people give you a reason for every one of them. I mean, their minds took them there. This is what the Bible says, talking about us outside of Christ. The vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, alienated from God in your mind by wicked works, people departing from God became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. a wrong conclusion. The Lord knows the thoughts of men, that they're vanity. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It also says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If Jesus lived today at 2456 Division Highway and drove a green Suburban to church, that's me, how would he respond to the elders at Charity Christian Fellowship? Now, don't answer too quickly. You know, we may not understand submission. I do not understand yet how Jesus could stay back without telling his parents. You know, we might look at someone and say, wow, that person is way out in their freedom, but the fact is they're submissive. You know, not everything that looks the same is the same. We might look, someone else might look at the same person and say, they are really rigid and narrow. And another thing. But anyway, how would Jesus respond today? He is the measure of everything. We do know this. Jesus had no pride. He's without fear. He never pleased men. He always did the things that pleased his Father. So if Jesus were in this church, how would he respond? I remember something from our brothers' time together in March. And this comes back to me again and again. I wonder if it wasn't one of the most significant things there said there. Brother Rick got up and he said, I feel, something like this, I feel that some of you are working against what us elders want. You remember anything like that? Or you're not supporting us. Then Brother Manuel later said something the same way. You know, that's something we need to really think about. They said it so well. I feel this. It was just so sweet. And we have this feeling. Were they saying something to us? I think I'd like to conclude in prayer. Lord, give us the same faith that Jesus had. Lord, I pray that everybody would be full of faith today. Lord, we'd be ready for whatever comes to us. We thank you, Father, for all the things we've already experienced that you put into our lives to prepare us for what we don't see as yet around the corner in our future. We thank you, Lord, that you care about each one of us individually. And like Jesus, we are in your awareness and care. We have your total attention 24/7. And Lord, I pray that you really would give us a heart to know Jesus as a real person and to go deep in him, in his love, his life, his humility, all that he is. And we truly would make him the definition and the measure of every virtue. And Lord, your commandments would become exciting to us, doorways to learn to know Jesus. Father, you know how to put all these things together in every heart today. And I pray, Father, that every one of us would flourish in Jesus and all the grace that's in him. And that we could say with Paul, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. And that we could grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, may we go from here with a fresh anointing. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on each one of us. As we open our hearts, as we're honest. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Thank you, Dwight, for sharing with us the Word of God. Really appreciated the Christ-centeredness focus there. You know, it's not just Bible principles or Scripture references, but it's the opportunity to know Jesus through His Word. That's the message the Lord keeps putting on my heart. I'm supposed to share next week. I've been thinking a lot about that. the way I can submit to my husband or my boss or my elder or my government is through faith in God and trust in Him. The one who said all things work together for good to them that love me. So thank you for sharing with us. I wrote down so many things. One of the things I thought about was the key of relationships in all these things. You know, like Dwight shared with us that, and I'd like to thank so many of you for the honor that I feel, that we feel as elders. We really do. I'm sure we don't deserve as much as we feel from so many of you. But relationships are such a key. Oh, and as you were sharing, I thought of this vision of a beautiful church where the reality is that the members want the elders to succeed, and the elders, our delight and vision and goal is that all of you succeed, that we can have a part in seeing you released into God's plan and will, and your gifts come forth and your callings. And you know, isn't that the way it should be? That there's a mutual respect, honor, love, and you know, that's the way it is in all human relationships that are good. In a good marriage, there's that desire to see the other succeed. And that's what I want to be as an elder. I want to see you succeed. And whatever that means, if that means that God tells me I have to come and give you a warning because I fear for something, I want to do that without fear of man and with the love of God. And if that means you're gonna go somewhere way beyond me, I want you to go. And with my blessing and with my help. Whatever that means. And, you know, one thing I've seen over the years is that because it's such a key of relationships, the devil knows that. Right? And what he did in the garden, the first temptation, like you shared, Dwight, was, are you sure he really has your best in mind? And in church life, one way I've seen the enemy work is if he can get the people to question the love of their elders or the integrity or whatever it might be, that effectively shuts off the ability for the elders to minister to that person. And many times that can happen because the heart's closed. There's not the trust. And I just want to open my heart, and I'm sure the other elders would be the same. If you have any feelings like that, any questions, you know, please come to me. I know I make mistakes, and I appreciate it when my family comes to me. And sometimes they have to come a lot. And that's okay, because they want to relate rightly to me, and I want to them. So I just want to encourage us, if you have any struggles in that area, don't let the enemy have a stronghold in your life. But come, get that question answered. You know, bring that concern. Because we really do want to have a church like what I said there before, where we're all pressing toward the mark of the prize for that high calling. Well, I'd like to hear from your hearts too. I can say a lot of things, but has God spoken to anyone here today that you have something you'd like to share? Maybe you have an example, testimony of God working in your life in one of these areas? We live in a time of history where authority, submission, and so forth is really a bad word. In some ways, for good reason, because there's been a lot of bad abuses of authority. I believe the women's movement, as wrong as it was raised up because of men that weren't doing what we were supposed to do. So we take some blame for that. But is there any testimonies or thoughts here this morning?
I want to thank God for His Word being quick and powerful. Thank you, Brother Dwight, for telling us about Jesus. The many different ways we heard about Him. Looking at my own life this past week, just looking at the life of Joseph there under Potiphar, just seeing how I fall short. I don't measure up to that. And the varied and many principles and concepts that Brother Dwight brought to us this morning, I just feel like it would take me years to absorb and digest and comprehend all of what was mentioned here. But I'm so grateful that it all comes together in the simplicity of Jesus. This past week, I've felt different situations, something almost close to despair. How to break through the hindrances, how to deal with life in all its situations and circumstances like Jesus did. And even now, with what we heard this morning, it about makes my stomach churn to think of the actions required after being a hearer of this word in the days to come. But yet in my heart something stirs. It's Jesus. It's faith in Jesus, the center, the focus of all that we heard.
Amen.
There's something about Jesus that's magnetic. It drew people from foreign countries to Galilee 2,000 years ago. And it's still drawing hearts today. I feel it drawing my heart. I feel like there's been a revival in my heart this morning hearing about this amazing man, Jesus. So I just thank God for the message to my heart.
Praise God.
I've been sitting at the Bill Gothard seminar Wednesday night, thoroughly enjoying it. And I started to think, why do we have to go through all these sessions to learn about all these good things? And I felt the Lord say, well, it's to undo a lot of what I've learned culturally and what I have obtained through pride and tainted, as Brother Dwight was saying, in my own thought process. And I don't think I'm alone. I think that a lot of us are finding truths there as we listen and learn that just make a lot of sense, biblically. And then it just kind of breaks down and breaks down and breaks down and says, well, it's really all not that complicated. It's either self or Jesus is really what it boils down to. It's just constantly being reminded it's self-life versus the life of Jesus, which is selfless. And I was thinking about what Dale Heisey said at the funeral. I don't have it all in my heart, but I know he didn't pull any punches. He just said it like it was, and what we needed, and what he saw. And I thought about all of you, and what we've been through over the years together. And I thought about the humility God has put upon us as a church body. I just want to encourage us. You know, we're hearing a lot about suffering. We're hearing a lot about humility. God loves us so much. That's why we're hearing these things. He cares about us. He's saying, I love you. And I really believe that all we've been through was an act of love from God. And I believe that It's like what Reuben said, there's life at the other side. And I want to encourage us to grab hold of that life by dying to self, honoring our authorities, honoring one another, and grab hold of life. And I believe God will bring a revival if we can get a hold of these principles. Thank you.
Amen. That's a good word.
I caught hold of the little truth in there that focusing on the overcoming life of Jesus rather than focusing on the failures of my authorities, my imperfect authorities, that spoke to me in my own life in some of the heaviness that I had faced this week from focusing on either my own failures or the failures of my children. We're focusing on needs instead of focusing on the opportunity. When we're focusing on the painful things, the perplexities, rather than seeing those, see them as that door to know Christ and to know that He is the source of our wisdom. He is the answer to our problems. He is the knowing Him can give me a purpose for my pain. Just the focusing on the opportunities that our difficulties bring us in Christ, in knowing Christ. I had also was wanting answers for how I can get bring my children to seek after knowing God and not just have a religious training where they know how to read the Bible and maybe memorize some scriptures, but don't have a heart after God. I was wondering how I could bring them to that place where they hunger to know God. That's been my heart cry this past week in contemplating that. I want them to want that relationship with God. And what an opportunity I saw laid before me today in each circumstance that comes to me to embrace it as an opportunity to know God myself and an example then I could be to draw them to want to do the same in their own lives. Embrace the opportunities that they face. Whether it's in pain or having to give up their toy or their will, surrender it to their parents, as an opportunity to embrace what Jesus is offering, that they love Jesus.
Amen. The reason that I share is maybe two or three reasons. First one is I want you all to know that this is an area of my life that I struggle with. It has been very confusing to me, and I'm longing to understand God's way in this area of authority and so I just want you to know that, and you can pray for me. And the second one is, second reason for sharing is that thought of having that joyous church where what visions do my elders have and how can I help them achieve them? And I agree with that. I want that. I had those thoughts about a month and a half ago. Well, that'd be great. Why don't I just find out what visions my elders have and I'm going to get behind them visions and do it. And so I'm expecting here in the near future, next couple of weeks, to see change come into this area of my life. And I'm excited about it. And then the third reason for sharing now is, isn't it foolish for young people to think that they don't need older people or elders? And I'm a young person, so... And the reason that I think that is if someone is 60 or 70 and they have walked through life and they, you know, their life proves that they know what they're talking about, I would be wise to hear and learn from that. So, and even a younger person, doesn't have to be 60 or 70, if their life proves Scripture and the Scripture lines up to their life, and so I guess it should make sense to me. But that's where I am.
Thank you for sharing, Eve. God will give you the desire of your heart.
What came to me this morning is how I have fallen into the thing of blaming imperfect authorities. And I recognized that before, but I just want to totally be cleansed from that. And because I look in the past and I see that how the Lord really does turn things around for good. And I've, like for instance, Dwight mentioned about that, especially this one place that I felt like we should have moved a year before we did. And I spent a lot of time in great anguish over one of our daughters over it, but the Lord has, as we sought to do anything the Lord would tell us, He has worked miracles. He sent deliverance for her in time, and I just really want to be free and repent of all blaming. I just realized that God is so powerful. He can work everything, absolutely everything, for our good.
One thing that I've been learning and observing and trying to keep in my heart is the concept that God uses authorities in my life as teachers to bring me into who He wants me to be. And so when I can look at those teachers as being tools in the process, as being a class or a lesson that God wants me to pass and to succeed under, I can not become so uptight or bitter about that specific class, because I no longer believe that the class is an end in itself. That class or that authority or that situation is a temporary, or maybe not so temporary, but a tool in God's hand, and He's arranging this thing to make me who He wants to be. As long as I can keep my trust and my focus on God and His overall plan, then I don't have to become so burdened down with what I'm facing right now. I don't have to be obsessed with the idea that I have to take control of the situation because it's going the wrong way. As long as I can believe that God has my good, long-term good in view for that, it makes it so much easier dealing with each situation and looking at it the way Christ would look at it.
I want to thank you too, Dwight, for how you kept bringing Jesus into the picture. No matter what we go through, our sufferings or in our submission, if we keep Christ as our focus, everything is possible. And I'd also like to thank you, elders, for your love for Christ and also for your love for us as a church and for your transparency to us at times. I just appreciate you all and thank you for being here.
Thank you, Aunt Miriam.
It's humbling to be here today, but I really felt like we had received very rich teaching from the Word of the Lord, and I thank God for that. I feel it's very, very much foundational to the blessing in our lives as individuals and as a church, for the true prosperity of God in our lives, to really understand this and to have a heart that is loving the truth that we received today and embracing it. And so if I could just give a word of recommendation to us, that we would maybe listen to this message again and just let the Lord speak it deeply to our hearts, because it's very much the heart of God, the principles of the Lord given to us very clearly of headship. And if we don't have that understood, we're going to be facing a lot of difficulties in life. And I also want to thank each of you for your love and your honor that I sense from you and feel from you. And I'm very blessed to be a part of the family of God here at Charity. And I want to thank you, Brother Dwight, for your faithfulness in sharing the word with us today. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.